chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, as we continue. And as you're doing that, I also, at the same time, if you can be somebody ambidextrous in this, last week I shared how the bookshelves are filled with books on relationships, and yet, but every once in a while, there is a great book that you want to read. And that for 30 years, I've been reading this book. It's called His Needs, Her Needs. And because this is the last day that we'll be speaking on marriage for a while, we wanted to make sure that we put this book in your hands. So here's the deal. Here's the sales pitch. Ready? This book on the back retails for $19.99 plus tax. Now, we went to our friend Richard Schwarr, who is the manager at Inspiration House. He attends our church. And we said, Richard, we need a deal. So Richard was able to get these books for us for $11 a piece, which is awesome. But here's the thing. We so want you to have this book that we're willing to split the cost with you. As a matter of fact, we'll be doing even better than that. After the service, outside in the breezeway, this book is there. Just pick it up. And what we're asking is that we'll split the cost. We'll do a little bit more than half. You pay $5 and you take the book. Hey, here's the rest of the deal. You're here today, you go, I don't have $5. Just take a book and say, I'm good for it, okay? And don't worry about it. Now, but something else that you need to know about this. We really are paying $11 a book for this. So this is an in-house for our church family. So if you didn't get your friends Christmas presents in December, this is not the thing. We're not buying your friends Christmas presents. This is just for you who are here today because we want to bless you. So just only take one per family, all right? Oh, come on. And by the way, I love this book. It's again, His Needs, Her Needs. There's some great tests in the back that are just fun to take. It's going to get all you're going to read it, and you're going to go, yeah, wish I would have known that. So anyways, that's that. That's after the service at the table on the outside. Everybody's turned to 1 Peter chapter 3? Good. Well, I'm glad that you're here today. We decided to take 3 weeks to look at the subject of marriage. Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to begin our study of the book of Romans on February 13th. Be here on that day, and you'll see why. It'll be one of the most fascinating studies, but you've got to be here on that first day. Now, 2 weeks ago, we gave an overview. Last week, we talked about the overview of marriage. Last week, we talked about what the Bible says concerning the woman's role in marriage. And this week, we're going to talk about the man's role in marriage. What does the Bible say? Now, this is important. First of all, guys, it's important for us because this is the deal. This is what it says. This is the calling. And so if you are a Christian, a Christ follower, here it is. This is how we live this out. Now, if you're here today and you're a woman and you're single, and if you're a single guy, also important. But if you're a single lady here today, and what we discover in this, if you're dating somebody and they're not living this out, you need to run from that relationship like you would from a burning building. Okay? Very, very important. Better to do this on the front end than on the back end. So, sorry, I had to be very strong with that just to get that point across. Sometimes my little Baptist preaching thing comes out. So, anyways, the last couple of weeks we've said each week that no matter how perfect your marriage is, that the reality is that marriage is discipleship. And God chose just the right person to bring into our life in order to grow us into the picture of who it is that he wanted us to be. And so he knew just to bring that right person in. Now, he did all of about today. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in the same way, and we looked at it last week, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And we underlined that last week, and that's a command. And so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And you know, when it talks about wives being submissive to their husbands, this will bother some people. And you'll hear this from people, and some people will say, you know, the gospel has held women down more than any other thing in the history of the world. When you hear this, I was in grad school, and one of my professors was one day, you know, just saying, Christianity has held women down more than anything, any other, you know, thing in the history of the world. Which really, when you think about it, it's not really true. Because all you have to do is go to any country where being a Christian is illegal and see how women do. See how they do in Saudi Arabia and in Yemen and in Afghanistan. Actually, what you'll find is that true Christianity actually is very liberating. It's not that Christianity has held women down. It's something that has liberated women. We'll talk about that as we go. So last week, we talked about how wives are to be submissive to their husbands. And in verse 6, you'll recall, it says, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And we looked at that last week, how in the Old Testament, Sarah from the Old Testament became the example of what a New Testament woman or wife, how she is to live with her husband. And we saw how Sarah followed Abraham when at times he made some very disastrous decisions and he didn't follow God and he only halfway followed God and he made a real mess out of situation or out of their life. And so Sarah here in 1 Peter 3, we looked at it, became the example for the wife. Now, the question for you and I as guys is simply, well, who's the example for the guy? I mean, can it be Abraham, Sarah's husband? No. He made a mess of the situation. We saw that last week. Well, what about David in the Old Testament? He kills Goliath. He has a heart after God. No. You got the whole Bathsheba thing. You know, all of that going on. A bunch of wives. His family's a wreck. He loved God, but he was a mess. And so, for you and I as guys, as we become husbands, there's only one example that's given to us in the Bible. And it's there on your outline. Paul says it like this. Husbands, love your wives just as who? Christ. Also, you notice with all the women who yell, Christ. Yeah. Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, there's much to say on this. And this could be a sermon all in itself. But basically, it comes down to this. Guys, all you have to do is one thing. You just love your wife in the same way that Jesus loved the church. And when you think of that, he held nothing back. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. And he still puts up with us as a church when at times we're probably not the easiest to put up with. And so you also see that, you know, Jesus operated in total forgiveness, total awareness. And I remember even at my own wedding, there was
tells them what to do. When he says likewise or in the same way, here's what he's saying, and you cannot miss this. Based upon everything that I've just said about the woman, likewise or in the same way. Basically, what he's saying is everything I've just said to the woman equally applies to the husband. With me? Here's what it says. I want you to write this down. Husbands are to live with their wives in the same way that their wives are to live with their husbands. Likewise, or in the same way. It's grammatically and contextually correct to say, as what the Bible says to the woman, it also says to the man. Paul, speaking of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, says this. He says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. So it says husbands are to live with their wives in the same way that their wives are to live with their husbands. And how is that? I want you guys to write down, submitting. 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 And that's the calling. It's a mutually submissive relationship. Now, in my family, because I'm the head of the family, Cheryl and I have decided that I always get the last word. The last word is always, yes, dear. That's right. Now, remember that this was written 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, in that culture. And so here's Peter writing to men in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, and he's saying, as the wife is to submit to you, you're to submit to your wife. That is, you're to place her needs even above your needs. Now, husbands, here's the deal. If you want to be the leader in your home, you have to put your wife's needs ahead of your needs. Because if you're not doing that, then you're not the leader in your home. You're the tyrant in your home. But you're called to be a servant. Your picture is Christ, just as Christ loved the church. This is Christ, and gave himself up for her. Jesus, you'll recall, he puts the towel on, he washes the disciples' feet, and says that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. The idea is that if you're going to be a Christian, and you are a husband, Jesus is the example. And as he loves the church, you're to lay down your life for your wife. So that's the first thing. Everybody get with that so far? Like you mean it. Okay. Then it goes on. The next thing we notice, Peter's going to tell us, husbands, in the same way, and it says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, if you have the New International Version, it's going to say, consider it. The word there, number two, just write this down, live with understanding. Live with understanding. Now, the Old King James says it like this. It says, dwell with them according to knowledge. And I put that there on your outline. And the word knowledge there in the original language is just the word gnosis, gnosis. And you notice how it's defined. It's a knowing. It's knowledge. It's an understanding way. So the idea is that you are to live with an understanding, a deep understanding of your wife's deepest needs. Now, once again, you have to remember that this is written 2,000 years ago in a Middle Eastern culture. In that culture, men and women did not eat together. When you went to temple, there were places where the men could go and the women could go, but they didn't go and worship together. When you went to synagogue, the women sat on one side, the men sat on another side. There was a real separation in that time. And so he says, we're doing things a little bit different now. Now we're going to live with a deep understanding of our wives. And why do we have to live with our wives in an understanding way? Well, because we're different. We think differently. Have you noticed that? I'll never forget, Cheryl and I were engaged, and a friend of mine passed away in Ohio. And so I had to fly up there, so I got an airline ticket. She was going to take me to the airport. She comes by my apartment, and there I am. And what? Okay, this isn't about this room. But I had taken a hefty bag, contractor's bag, very sturdy, and I put all the stuff that I was going to take on the trip in a hefty bag. I was going to walk on the plane because I could then, what? And then, could you just shove it up there in the compartment and go, I'm only going for 2 days, And I didn't want to drive down to Miami and get a suitcase at my family's house, so I was just going to use the hefty bag. And so I'm walking out the door, and Cheryl's like, where Cheryl's bring their coffee, and I go to wash my hands, and I reach for one of the shoes. What are you doing? I was going to wash my hands. I'm not with that, you're not. I go, well, what are they? She goes, they're soap. I go, what do you do with them? She goes, you look at them. You don't touch them. I didn't know, you know, we think different. We think different. Here's the part I want to make, and the point I want to make. Very important. You guys, you need to get this. I may not some things that are masculine. There's just some things that are feminine. And you know, when Cheryl comes home with the groceries, you know, I'm one of the kinds of guys who likes to bring in every bag of grocery in one trip. And the truth is, we were made to complete one another, not to compete with one another, especially in the area of manual labor. So it's not like she then competes with me, showing me how masculine she can be by grabbing the same amount of groceries and maybe bringing in the tire, too. And we don't do that. But the idea is that I allow her to be feminine, and I realize that she was designed by God to operate in that way. So number seven, verse seven again, it says, you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way and honor her as fellow heir, as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Honor her, it says, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Here's what it's saying. We need to recognize her equality. You see, in that culture 2,000 years ago, in the Middle Eastern culture, women didn't get to decide who they were going to marry. And they weren't allowed to own property. And when there was an inheritance that was passed on from one generation to the next, it was only passed on to the son. And so when Peter says that you recognize that she is a fellow heir, this would be very, very foreign to that Middle Eastern culture. She's equal with the man. Now, Paul would say it like this as he talks about how things are different as a Christian. Paul would say there in outline, he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, that is, there's no racial differences anymore when you become a believer. There's neither slave nor free man, that is, that we don't recognize social class. And then he says there is neither, you might want to underline, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. You're all one in Christ. Here's what he's saying. What Jesus did is that Jesus changed everything in the way that we operate. We're equal. We're equal. And let me say it like this. Go ahead and write this down. Before God, we're equal in importance, but we're different in performance. Cheryl and I complete one another, and together we represent a more accurate picture of God. So I allow her to be the woman. I don't get upset that she can push a baby out, and I can't. I'm good with that. I don't know if you've read this. I'm not going to share this at the next service, but so you get the inside stuff. I'm reading this week how there's a group of guys who are upset that they don't get to nurse their babies because they missed that bonding thing. I'm reading this, and inside I'm going, you freak. What's up with that? Anyways, go on. Verse 7. So the idea is that we are equal. We're equal before the Lord. There's different performance, but we're equal in importance before the Lord. And that's important because it's in this verse that God gives through Peter a very stern warning, somewhat haunting. Notice what he says. Verse 7 again, he says, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And then, guys, you need to underline this last little part. Here's what it says. So that your prayers will not be hindered. Did you underline that? And here's what this means. This is the big warning. If you want to write this down. The big warning is this. My relationship with God depends on my relationship with my wife. My relationship with God depends on my relationship with my wife. See, guys, you're not going to be married for very long before you realize that you are married to one of God's daughters, and He is especially fond of His little girl, and you're married to her. And He says that there is a sin that if we commit this sin, God says, I'll stop talking to you. We're done. Don't even come to me with the prayer because those prayers just aren't going to get answered. Guy comes to me. He said, I'm done with this woman. I'm sick and tired of her. I'm angry. I can't stand her anymore. I'm done with her. I'm leaving her. She's this. She's that. I say, have you prayed about it? He says, I haven't. God's not saying anything to me. since. It was our first year of marriage. I'm a minister on staff at Calvary Fort Lauderdale, and we're going through the adjustment of that first year. And there was a time when Cheryl and I got into it, and I got so mad. I said, that's not me. You know, I don't have to be a pastor. I don't know. I can do something else. Anything. I'm like, so I leave. I get in the car. I'm driving away. I'm mad at her. I'm mad at God because I prayed about this. And here I am in this relationship. This woman, and on and on and on. Like, you never do that. And as I'm driving away, and it's in that time that the Holy Spirit begins to speak to me. And he just very quietly, he begins to, as I'm thinking it through, just praying, and I get, Dan, you prayed about her, didn't you? Yeah. And you believe that she was the right one? Yeah. And you even went through counseling to make sure that other people felt like this was a good thing, didn't you? Yes. And that man, you stood before the pastor and all the witnesses, the whole congregation, and Dan, you promised to love my little girl no matter what, didn't you? I'm like, yeah. And Dan, you need to know something. You might be mad at her and you might be bugged and bothered, but don't you ever forget, she's my little girl. And she's more my little girl than she is your wife. Because at that point, where I, for lack of a better term, came under so much conviction. I said, God, I have to repent. I'm sorry. She's your little girl. And I promised that I would love her and I would cherish her. And I haven't been doing that. And right now she's made me mad. Lord, I'm sorry, and I'm going to love your little girl. And I was beginning to turn the van and head back home. I just pray, and I said, God, I'm going to love your little girl. And God, right now, if there's any way it's my purpose to love your little girl, would you just right now, somehow, some way, by your Spirit, just speak to Cheryl and remind her that I'm your little boy. Some of us, guys, we haven't heard from God for so long, and the reason is that we're not loving his little girl. And a son's a son until he takes a wife, but a daughter's a daughter for the rest of her life. And you dads know that, don't you? That's his little girl. That's his little girl. And right now, if your spiritual life is kind of flatlining, you might want to look at what it is that's causing your prayers to be hindered. And for some of us, we need to make a change today. As we wrap this up today, early in our marriage, Cheryl and I realized that we wanted to go the distance, and we wanted to be best friends the whole time. But we realized that there were certain ways of behaving and speaking and doing that we needed to make sure that we changed and we did other things. And so years ago, Cheryl and I began practicing what we call the six ingredients for a lasting marriage. And this goes real quick, and it's for the guys, and it's for the girls, and it's very important. You might call this the six A words for a lasting marriage, but the first one, you want to write these down, we'll go fast, is just simply acceptance. It's just acceptance. You know, the truth is we marry people who are opposites of us, and the reason that we do this is because God has a sense of humor, and we shared a few weeks ago that as it relates to certain things, you know, one of you likes to sleep late, one of you gets up early in the morning, one wants to save money, one spends all the money, one's always on time, one's never on time. In our family, you know, I'm all for adventure, Cheryl's all for playing it safe for a great balance for our kids. And you know, the thing is that our differences aren't wrong, they're just different. And so Immigration Adjustment, and then number four, amnesty. Amnesty. Amnesty just means a truce. It's total forgiveness. You're going to be married for a long time. You're going to have to do a lot of forgiving. It just comes with it. If you've been married for 6 months, you've learned how to push your spouse's button. You know just the right thing to say to set them off. And the truth is, we're all going to be hurt by our spouse. And when our spouse hurts us, we can rehearse it or we can release it. If we rehearse it, we become bitter. And the Bible tells us, notice this verse on the outline, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. God had to overlook and still does a lot of stuff. And so we give amnesty. That's complete forgiveness for everything that's gone on. Then number five, we give appreciation. The Bible says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Encourage one another and build each other up. The most encouraging thing that we can do for our spouse is simply on an ongoing basis to express appreciation. Everyone needs appreciation. When we appreciate, it means to raise in value. When you buy a car and you drive it off the lot, it depreciates. It goes down in value. When you express appreciation to your spouse, first of all, it raises their value. When you express appreciation to your spouse, it raises your value. The truth is, if there's one nice house in the neighborhood that raises the value, even if there's a house that's not so nice near it, it raises that house. Raises that. The value goes up over there. Because of the appreciation of one, when you appreciate. And then finally, as you appreciate, it raises the value of the relationship. Now, there's two things that you can appreciate about your spouse. And if you say, I can't find anything to appreciate. Well, first of all, appreciate this. They've not left you yet. How's that? Anybody else who left you years ago, they're still here. You can appreciate that. Next, you can appreciate their efforts. Because the reality is that they're still with you. At some level, they're still trying. They're still trying. And you can appreciate that. Like the new bride who comes, prepares dinner for her new husband. She says, honey, my two specialties are meatballs and peach pie. And the appreciative husband says, and yes, darling, which one is this? And then finally, number six, there is affection. As we deal with the physical part of the relationship. And it's on that Paul gives some advice as it relates to the sexual relationship. Here's what he says. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife. Now, guys, I know what you're thinking. Work, 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 work. You didn't want to laugh at that, did you? The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, every one of us needs to underline the next phrase, which says, stop depriving one another. Underline that. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I love that it says, accept my agreement so that you can devote yourselves to prayer. But he says, I'm devoting myself to prayer. And he's not agreeing to it, so that doesn't count. So, now there's three things that verse teaches us, and you need to get this. First of all, number one, that passage teaches us that part of the relationship is a legitimate need. It's a legitimate need. It's not to be ignored. It's vital to your relationship. So you need to stop depriving one another. Our responsibility is to meet those needs of our spouse. Number two, it tells us that it's for mutual benefit. It's both for the husband and the wife. The husband fulfills his duty to the wife. The wife fulfills her duty to the husband. It's for mutual benefit. We don't own our own bodies anymore. We became one flesh. of responsibility. Some of us have been acting irresponsible. Today is the day that you need to assume responsibility. When we close in prayer, you need to write home and be responsible. Very responsible. Crazy responsible. Practice responsibility throughout the afternoon. Be responsible this evening. And when you wake up tomorrow, you be responsible. Amen? Amen. Glory. Yeah. All right. Look at the books outside. Let's close in prayer. And Heavenly Father, Lord, if there's any of us here today, we know that the first step would be to receive you, to invite Jesus to come into our life. There's no way that we can live this out in our own ability. None of us have that ability. And so, Father, we pray that for those of us who need to come to that place where we know you, we just look and say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I need your power to live this out because I know I can't live it out in my own power. And then, Lord, for those of us who are married here today, we're believers. We pray, Lord, help us to live out this relationship in a way that honors you and so that others can look on what we have and say, how can I have a relationship like that? And then, Lord, for those of us who have been acting irresponsibly, Lord, we pray that today that you would birth within us a new sense of responsibility as we go forward. Be with each and every one until we meet again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody get the book.